Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
I'm so glad I've learned to trust Him. Precious saves a Savior friend. And I know will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him. How I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
To trust Jesus more. That's what we all need. That's actually what we're going to be talking about this morning, is Jesus' second appearance. And he's already appeared to Mary over in John chapter 20. And last week we finished up through verse 18. We've seen it was the first day of the week, and that Jesus comes out of the grave, and the disciples can't figure out what happened. That John glances, and then Peter kind of looks and wonders, theorizes. And then John looks closer, and then he believes that Jesus has come out of the grave. And then they all go home, and because Mary hangs around, you know, she lingers, maybe that sweet hour of prayer, you know, she's distressed, she's worried and heartbroken, and she hangs out a little while longer, and guess what? She gets to be the first one to see Jesus, because she's there waiting and hanging out and just distressed, and she doesn't recognize Him at first, and the angels are sitting at the foot, at His feet and at His head. And we said that was like the mercy seat in the Old Testament, that Jesus is that propitiation. That's a big old word, but He is the satisfaction for our sins. That when Jesus died, He satisfied the demands of a holy God, that somebody had to pay for our sins. And when Jesus died on that cross, He took our place, He was our substitute, and everything that we've ever done, thought about doing, any thoughts, anything we've ever done, Jesus paid for it all, right? And the way we get to heaven is by trusting in that Jesus did pay it all, and that we believe in Him and trust in Him, and that's what we need to do. So that's kind of where we're at today. She says, she hangs on to Him, but she gets a mission, and Jesus says, go and tell your brethren. And according to the other gospels, she doesn't really believe. They don't really believe her, and disciples that are on the road to Emmaus and see Jesus, they tell the disciples and they don't really believe. And so here we find them in verse 19, hiding up in the in this room upstairs. It says verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw Jesus. Let's stop right there and we'll move on from there. So what happens? John moves his readers directly from the morning to the evening appearances. And if you read the rest of the Gospels, there were at least five appearances of Jesus that day to disciples, to people. And you know, I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but when Jesus appears, He doesn't appear to non-believers, but He only appears to the people who have already believed in Him, who have already trusted in Him, because He's already given those people who the opportunity before He died on that cross to trust in Him, to believe in Him. And there comes that point, remember chapter 12, chapter 13, that he no longer goes to the people and gives them an opportunity, because that time's over, and the next opportunities people get to trust in Christ are going to be through the disciples, right? It'll be through us, through his disciples. He appears these five times during this day, and it says the same day at the evening being the first day of the week. Now, we used to consider Sunday the first day of the week. I don't know that we still consider it the first day of the week, but in the old days we used to consider this the first day of the week, just what it was to the Jews. Sabbath was Sunday. It was the day that the Sabbath was Saturday, and that was the day that they took off to honor the Lord. And there's some things I really hadn't thought about, but Jesus sets the pattern by appearing in the upper room three Sunday nights in a row, and this became the meeting day of the church to commemorate Jesus' resurrection. And some of the first generation believers for a period of time continued to meet on the Sabbath at local synagogues and temple on the feast days. But after they got so much opposition from the Jewish leaders, they dropped those services and went to a totally Sunday service to commemorate Jesus' resurrection. Can't talk this morning. Anyway, 9 of the 10 commandments we know are repeated in the New Testament, but the Sabbath commandment's not repeated. But we believe, because Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week, that that's the day that we worship God, we rest. And here's some neat things. Somebody else came up with this. I didn't come up with it, but they said the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath, commemorated God's finished work of creation. So that first Sabbath, the Saturday, commemorated God's finished work of creation. The Lord's Day, the first day of the week, commemorates Christ's finished work of creation. Of redemption, the new creation. That's pretty neat, isn't it? That the Old Testament, Jesus, God rested on the sixth day and on the seventh day, because that was commemorating the new creation of the world and everything. But now there's a new creation. That's people in Christ, right? And so on 6 days, he worked. And on the seventh day, he rested. So God worked for 6 days and then rested. And here the Son suffered on the cross for 6 hours and then rested. Have you thought about that? I hadn't thought about that. That's pretty neat, isn't it? So 6 days of work, then you rest in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, is associated with grace, getting what you don't deserve, right? First there is faith in the living Christ. That comes, and then there will be works. I like that. First, there will be faith in the living Christ. That's the first day of the week, celebrating that new creation. And then the works come afterwards, right? And so in the old way, it was work, then rest. Now it's come rest in Jesus. And then you work because Jesus has forgiven you and saved you. So you don't work to be saved. There's nothing you or I could ever do to be saved, right? Jesus paid it all. And because of him, we can rest. We can come and rest in him. And then the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, you're God's workmanship created to do good works. But that comes after, you know, you've been saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then there's that forgotten verse 10. But you are God's workmanship, God's poem, God's masterpiece, created to do good works. That's why he created us, right? Was to do good works. But how can you do good works unless you know Jesus? Because everything else comes out of a selfish heart. The Bible says that in the Old Testament that all our righteousness is filthy rags. That we don't have any righteousness. But God gives us his righteousness. So it's on the first day of the week, the same day that Mary sees Jesus in the morning. The disciples are gathered together behind locked doors. They're afraid of the Jews. They were the disciples of Jesus. Jesus had just been crucified for sedition or insurrection, whatever you want to call it. The story's circulating. They've stolen the body of Jesus and the tomb's sealed. And so now the disciples feel like they're in greater danger than any other time. And they're deeply troubled by the reports that Jesus is alive. So what are they to think of all this? What do? They don't know, but they're scared. And it says they met behind locked doors. I guess that means there was an upstairs door and a downstairs door. There were two doors, but they had both of them locked. Not just one, but they had both doors locked. So they were afraid. They've got this fear of being arrested. Of course, you know, if they're arrested, what's going to happen to them? They're going to die of crucifixion too. They're going to die a terrible death. So Jesus comes through these doors. It says, for fear of the Jews, they were assembled. And it says, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. So here they are, hiding behind the doors. And Jesus comes and says, peace be with you. Isaiah 41 says, fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am your God, I will help you. Think about that here they are. I mean, if they had listened to what Jesus had said in chapter 14, they shouldn't have been afraid. We shouldn't be afraid today of so many things that we're afraid of. But he told them all the way from chapter 13 to 17, so many comforting things. If they'd only listened and only believed, they wouldn't be hiding and afraid as they are now. I mean, he told them in John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He told them in 18, verse 18 of the same chapter, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. He told them in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world does I give to you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But what are they doing? They're afraid. And so he says, you've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. But when you look at Mark chapter 16, John doesn't tell us this, but Jesus, when he comes in, what does he do? He rebukes them because of why? Because they are afraid. They're not trusting in him. They're not believing in him. He comes in, and John doesn't tell us that. But, I mean, if somebody just, we had that door closed over there, and all of a sudden somebody appeared on the other side of it right here amongst us in the midst, I think we'd all be a little bit scared too, wouldn't we? And so he tells us the doors are locked. Somehow Jesus, he just comes through the doors, through the walls. He just comes on in because he's God, and he can be anywhere and any time, and he just comes on in. Walks right through the walls, right through the doors, and he's there. And he says to them, peace to you. That's that Hebrew, shalom aleichem, just peace to you. And we hear here that when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So he repeats this a couple of times. You know, shalom aleichem. And if you've noticed in our New Testament, every time Paul opens up one of his books, every time one of the New Testament books are written, it's grace and peace from God and the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, or grace and peace. It's always grace and peace. And so this shalom, this peace, is the complement of being, it's finished on the cross. For because what is peace? In Romans chapter 5 verse 1 it says, having been justified by God, that word justified means to be legally declared righteous, we have peace with God. So we have peace with God because the Bible says, and he says in later in that chapter, Romans chapter 5, he says, for your before you knew Christ, you were enemies and sinners. But he says, the moment you trust Christ, guess what? You're no longer at war with God, but you have peace with God. That's neat, isn't it? that before, you know, people say all the time, well, I'm okay with God and he's okay with me. Well, guess what? If you don't know Christ, you're not okay with God and he's not okay with you. Because you're at war with God, because the human flesh is enmity, hatred towards God. That we don't want to do the things. I mean, it's like when we're a kid and our parents tell us to do right. What do? We deliberately want to do wrong. If we see the keep off the grass sign, we go, yeah, whatever, and walk all over it, right? We see the don't touch the paint, might be wet, and what do? We want to touch it, right? I mean, that's the rebellious nature in us, and that's the way we are before we know Christ. And that still, there's a, that hangs in on us too. And so not only was he just wishing them peace, but he was imparting peace. He was giving peace to them. Say, now peace is yours. I'm resurrected from the grave. I've died. I've been buried. I've paid for your sins. You're at peace with God. Here's your peace. Peace be to you. And so he repeats it two more times in this few verses right after that, in this same chapter. And he does it to make sure that we understand that we have peace with God. We don't have to be at war. I mean, it also says over there in Philippians 4:7, what does he say in verse 6? Don't be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication make your request known to God, and to what? The peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. So not only are you at peace with God, but you get the peace of God. You can be at peace in the midst of trials. You can be at peace in the midst of trouble. And that's what he told them in John 16:33. He says, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So you don't have to worry about it because Jesus has overcome the world. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14, and I'm just jumping through a lot of verses, it says, he, Jesus, himself is our peace, who made us both one, the Jews and the Gentiles, and reconciled us to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So he shows them his hands and his sides, and it says they were glad. So how did the Lord transform the disciples' fear to courage? First of all, he came to them. He told them he'd come back to them, didn't he? And you know what? He comes to us, right? He says, draw near to me and I'll do what? Draw near to you. God is always right there if we will call on him and trust in him and believe in him. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. When God isn't near, it's because we haven't let him be, right? I mean, he's as close to us as we want him to be. One man said it this way, if God's not working in your life, it's because you haven't let him. Because he wants to do infinitely more in our lives than we're even willing to do. So, first of all, he came to them. But what else did he do? He not only came to them, but he reassured them. He says, peace be to you. And then he showed them his hands and his side. And he says, it's me. I'm Jesus. You know, look, I got the holes in my hands and my side. And remember, he's going to be like that for all eternity. That we'll see those hands and we'll see those sides where he was pierced for our sins. And we'll be able to remember that he paid it all. That he did pay it all. As best as I can tell, he's going to be that way from eternity. You know, I don't remember that I know there's a verse in the book of Revelation or somewhere else, but everything I see seems to point to that. Now, he may not. Once we get to heaven and there's a new heaven and a new earth, maybe that'll all be gone away. But up to a certain point, I think he'll probably still have them there as a reminder. And so he shows them the side, shows them the hands, and he shows them that it's him. And then not only does he do that, but he also gives them a commission. It says they were glad when they saw the Lord. And then what does it say in verse 21? So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. I mean, it's the second time he said it, and he's going to say it a third time before it's over with. peace to you. He wants to make sure that they are at peace, that they're settled in, they're okay. But then he says here, he says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. So he repeats the peace to you, and then he commissions his disciples for a mission. He was, I guess, expressing this in the relationship. He says, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you now. I mean, Jesus was on an important mission, right? And just as important as the mission that Jesus is on, we're on the same mission, folks. Don't forget that. That's why he left us here, is so that we could be his hands and his feet and his mouth and tell others and show others that we would be salt and light, and that we're to be that salt. And I don't know all the meaning of the salt, but salt gives flavor to things. You know, when people see the joy and the peace and the abundant life that we have, and they say, there's something different about this person. They're going through all this trouble, through all these trials and all these things, and they still got joy. What's going on with their life? How can they go through all this? How can they do all that? And salt preserves, that we're preserved in society. As long as we're here, we kind of preserve the rest of society because of the way we live. It makes an influence on them. And then we're to be light, right? We're to let our light so shine that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. And what does light stand for? Holiness and purity and righteousness. That we're to let our light shine, that our holiness, our righteousness, our purity. But where does it come from? God, right? Because he's the one that allows me to be holy and to righteous and to be pure and to know truth. And so when people look at us, they say, you know, it's like when they saw the disciples after Jesus was raised from the dead, and they like, these are just uneducated fishermen. How are these guys doing the things they're doing? It says in one place they knew they had been with Jesus because the way they lived, the things they did, the things they said. And so Jesus commissions them. He says here, and it's kind of, there's two different words for send. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And so what he's saying is, as the Father has apostelloed me, we hear the word apostle, right? I mean, you had your 12 disciples, your 12 apostles. They were the foundation of the church. It says over in Ephesians 2 that we're built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. But the chief cornerstone is what? Jesus Christ, right? And so they are the apostles. They are the officially commissioned, sent ones. But just don't think because he was talking to the disciples that this isn't for all of us. He wasn't just telling the disciples. He was talking to all Christians from now on that we are to be his disciples. We're to be his sent ones. We are sent out into the world, wherever we're at. Y'all are here. When the people are in the workplace, that's where they're to be missionaries at. You don't have to go. You can be in your neighborhood. You can be in your house. You can be wherever you live, wherever you work, wherever you go shop. You're to be God's missionary wherever you are, because that's where he's called you. The Bible says, go make disciples. Wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, wherever you're at, go and make disciples. That's the command, is to make disciples. It's not to go, but it's to, as you're going, make disciples. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, even though this isn't actually expressed in the New Testament a lot of times as, you know, everybody's to do it, but it says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him that died for them and rose again. And so Jesus gives this commission three different places over in Mark and Luke and Matthew plus John. And every time he gives it, even in the book of Acts, he gives it another time. There's like five different places he gives the commission. And every one of them is just a little bit different. Preach the gospel, go into all the world, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. But you know what? The essential thing about it is that we're to preach the gospel to everybody. How do we preach the gospel? We're to be a witness, right? What is a witness? You see a wreck today, you see something happen, you say, well, I saw. Okay, well, you know, I remember this is the way I was, and I saw what Jesus did in my life. He changed me, right? I'm not the person I used to be. This is for everybody. We're to be as ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, now we are ambassadors for Christ. We know what an ambassador is, right? A representative. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ, pray to you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. That's what God wants, is everybody to be reconciled. So we're to go in all the world. Five times it was said. And then the last thing that Jesus did before he went up, Acts chapter 1, is he commissioned his disciples again to do that. So this is clearly a mission that's for all disciples, for all people. And just as he left his home to go on a mission, right? Jesus left heaven to come on a mission, right? He came to earth to be God's representative. And just as he left home, we're to leave the comfort of our home and go share with others. Like I said, it doesn't always mean that we have to go somewhere. But you got people live next door to you. People downstairs that you sit with at lunch and supper and breakfast, and people you meet in the grocery store, wherever you go, even your doctors and, you know, nurses and the people that you meet. Those people are all people that Jesus died for, that he loves. The emphasis is that we're to do that. When Jesus died on that cross, when he came to earth, his whole purpose was the spiritual salvation of the world. And so that's also our main purpose. But we're also, as Galatians 6:10 says, therefore as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially of those who are of the household of faith. So Jesus sends us into the world, and he carries out his mission through us now. So think about that. That he came as the Father's gift so that those who might believe in him might not perish but have eternal life. And so that's what we're talking about today. So I'm going to stop right there. But anyway, just remember that God wants each and every one of us to be his missionaries, to be his representatives, to tell others about what he does. Let's pray and then we'll sing number 87. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask that you would speak through your songs, and we just ask if there's even one that doesn't know you here today, that they would trust in you, that they would believe in you. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, or in a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addiction,
to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free, and these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way that so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button, or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.